dry. Where did I put mine up? There, in a little moment. I have preached this sermon in the adult side, and I think that it's also needed to share with among the young people, because I think our church has grown bigger and bigger, and I have observed certain things that it's going on, and so therefore the Lord touched upon my heart, and as I pray and I say, hey, this is a sermon I'd like to bring to the youth group as well. So now this is up. Okay. Let me share with you something that happens back in the 19th century. The war broke out. Let's see. This is working. All right. Turn this on and forward. Nope. 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 There you go. Okay. I have to point the direction, huh? Okay. Yeah. Wars broke out in Europe, and at that time, the Italians were fighting over the Austrians. And so one day when there's a short truce, the civilian kind of rushed to the border, and they were trying to rescue the wounded soldiers. And so they brought them into by the near church. There you go. Okay. And so among the soldiers, they're in bad shape. You know, they were moaning, and they're groaning, and they are in blood and in pain. It's kind of difficult when I don't have a feedback monitor and I keep turning, you know, to make sure that I actually forward advance. Now, if this is not functioning, maybe Eric can kind of help me. When I do this motion, that means I need to advance to the next one. There you go. Okay. And every time when you change a different setting, you know, things kind of acts differently, but we're counting on God's grace. Okay. And suddenly, the rescuer discovered, okay, those people that they brought into the church to rescue, and four of them were Austrian soldiers. Now, remember, these are the enemies, right? It's the Italian civilians who are going out there and trying to rescue their own people. And then they found out there are four of them, they're Italians, Austrians. So immediately, there was a big commotion, and so people got very furious, and they were ready to throw those wounded Austrian soldiers back in the street. And in the midst of this chaos, there's a stranger. He's wearing a white lab coat. And he stood up and he stopped the crowd. And with his loudest voice, he pleaded. He said, please stop. And he said, we're all brothers. We're all brothers. And just that statement, we're all brothers. And gradually, the people started to quiet down. We're all brothers. Okay? Whether it's Austrian, whether there's Italians. And that simple statement, okay, brought an unspoken peace to the angry crowd. So when the emotion kind of died down, certain people brought the wounded Austrian back to the church. And the rest of the day was devoted into just rescue mission. And so women washing the wounds and the children bringing up the soaps and bandages. And that day, okay, I do have my remote control if that one worked better, okay. Okay, all right. And that day, one German doctor, okay, three Italian students, and one French journalist, and two English young men. They're working alongside of this stranger, and together they help save many lives. Okay, and no one on that day ever questioned whether you are Italian, whether you are Austrian, whether you're French, whether you're British. And because they all remember what the stranger said, we were all brothers. Now, you might ask, who says stranger? Okay. And he has a name. Okay. And he's a wealthy Swiss banker, and he's called Henri Jean Donat. And he's known as the father of Red Cross, because ever since that day, Red Cross was founded. And we all know Red Cross, right? They basically is a non-profit organization that will rush forefrontly to any country that is having any kind of disaster. And they are helping anybody, regardless of your nationality or country, and not restricted to any human race. Okay. And there's an old Chinese saying, 四海之内皆兄弟. It literally means that we're brothers within all four seas. And believe it or not, this is actually a Christian virtue, and also a great teaching is found in our Bible. So I'm going to preach from Psalm 133 today, all right? And so let's read that together, okay? And how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. It's a very short psalm, but it's very beautiful. But before we continue, let us pray for God's wisdom. Heavenly Father, we thank you, because by nature we're all very selfish. We only care about ourselves and our family at most. Sometimes we live as if no one else matters. Sometimes we live as we're the only person who exists. So everyone should cater to my needs and my desire and my wants. We are heartless sometimes, Father. But thank you, you send your Son, who cared for the whole entire world. And the Bible said, for God so loved the world, because you love the entire world. You don't just love yourself. You don't just love your Son, that you sent your only Son to die for each one of us. So we pray that as we claim ourselves to be Christians and profess to be Christians and baptized, we will go out there, live like the way you have demonstrated to us. And help us through this psalm that we'll understand who we are and what we should do, and that we will strive our every effort to stay together and live together in unity, because that is a powerful testimony. We pray for your wisdom and the work of your Holy Spirit among us, so that what we said today doesn't just stay in our head, but goes into our heart and brings out some action. And in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Now, right at the beginning of this song, you know, we know that the psalmist describes how pleasant it is when we live together in unity. Now, we can study this psalm in three aspects. First, we can ask why this is so difficult to stay in, to have unity. And why is it so important to have unity? And then, if it's so important, how we go about achieving it? Okay. So let's start with why it's so difficult to have unity. I shared a story with the adults. That's a third grade Sunday school teacher. She's been teaching the children about the laws and commandments in the Bible. Okay. And so one day she decided to review, you know, with the students. So she asked her class, like, which commandment in the Bible that tells us how we should treat our parents? And immediately, a young boy threw his hand up, and he said loudly, we should honor our father and mother. Oh, wow, very good, you know, that teacher said. And then the teacher went on and asked, now, what does the Bible teach us about how we should treat our brothers and sister? And after a moment of silence, there's a young girl this time. She stood up and said with her loudest voice, oh, I know. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Okay. Yeah. Now, how many of you have siblings? Yeah? All right. Sometimes don't you think that you want to strangle them? Yeah. Yeah. They get on your nerve. They just really like, you know, yeah, right. Yeah. Yeah. Thou shalt not kill. Yeah. Yeah. We don't know why. Sometimes family siblings, we often fight the fiercest, right? There will be words that you won't say to your friend, but then you will say to your sister, to your brother, or even to your parents. Okay. Sometimes we're more tolerant towards our friends, even some strangers, because we want to act kind and be courteous and polite, than our brothers and sisters. We show more mercy, more kindness to probably the homeless on the street, some drug addicts, some people that have a different kind of lifestyle, the LGBT, or some even social outcasts. And when we saw some criminals, like because of their unspoken sadness in the story, and then we have tears. We have more kindness towards them than our own church members. We come here, we don't like this and dislike that. And like, I hate this and I hate her. But we keep talking about we should be tolerant. And we go there on a mission trip. And we see those people on the beach, you know, they're drunk and all that. And they smell. But we know we came here for what? To spread evangelism. So we should be loved. And so in that moment, we feel like, oh, we love them all. Doesn't matter how smelly they are and how dirty they look. Because we came here with a mission. But then we couldn't even stand our Sunday school teacher. We couldn't even stand the guy who's sitting next to me. Weird, isn't it? I think hypocritical too, don't you think? So we said we wanted to embrace the world, tolerate people. But then we're so intolerant to our own people. Contention between siblings has existed ever since the dawn of human race. Now, if you read the Bible, you know that Cain killed his brother Abel over jealousy. And then we know that Joseph was sold to the Egyptian by his brothers out of jealousy. And then Genesis 11 tells us the story of the Tower of Babel. And the world at one time wants us to come together. They want to stay in unity. They want to build a city. They want to build a tower that is very high, that will reach the heaven, so that they will never be depart or scattered. But, you know, at the end, God came down. And just because of language different, they couldn't understand each other. You know, you speak in an accent, you speak funny or something, you know. And so just because of language different, we know the result. Okay? People end up spreading all over the world. And in New Testament, we learn of the 12 disciples. For 3 years, okay, and Jesus drank with them, ate with them, they labored together, they slept together. But during the Last Supper, when Jesus was about to approach the cross, and according to Luke, okay, it was recorded that these 12 disciples have a big dispute over what? Who among them should be the greatest? Okay. And the church in Corinth, if you have ever read the book of Corinthians, okay, we know that God gifted them with many talented leaders. Okay. But this church, okay, was split into different sects. There are the Apollo Club, there's the Paul Society, there's the Cephas Royalties, and there's the elite Christ followers. So they're pockets of little groups. I've seen pockets of little groups here. You know, so every time when something, the meeting's over, finished, there's several people here. But then I also see some people were just kind of left alone in a corner all by themselves. Why is it so difficult to come together? And there's one main reason, and nothing new. Self-centeredness. You know, by nature, we only care about ourselves. My feelings, how I feel, what I like and dislike, my needs, my own comfort. So, Jesus put it, we only see the speck in the eyes of others, and we do not see the plank in our own eyes. You can compare it to someone who has bad breath. Okay? Yeah. Everyone knows that person's mouth, except the person who has it, isn't it? So we go there and we say, what's wrong with you? And then people kind of, and what's wrong with you? And they stay further, right? Because you have bad breath. Everyone around should know that, can smell it, except yourself. Otherwise, you do something about it, right? Boy, I smell like garlic, you know. And you go, yeah. But sometimes we don't know. We're going around carrying our bad breath. And then we find that the whole world acts strangely. Yeah, they're reacting to you. That's right. So in our society, we overly emphasize our personal privacy, individual rights, my opinion. I'm unique, you know, myspace.com, you know, iPhone, iPod, iPad, I this, I that, me. And as a result, we tend to isolate ourselves from others. Sometimes we say, I don't care. I don't like to come to church. I don't like the youth group. I don't like CCIC. I stay at home. I travel the world using my iPhone. I communicate to anyone that I want throughout the world, even the weird and strangest people out there. But I cannot talk to my parents. I don't even like to talk to people around me. Weird. We become very intolerant. While we try to talk about being tolerant, you know, we actually have become more and more intolerant. We don't like people that has a different style. They have a different taste of food, different culture, speak a different language. They have a different pace, speak with a different accent, and different body odor. Okay. Do you know that we have odors too? Okay. Don't think of the other ethnic groups like, oh, yeah, I know. You don't smell your own odor. Just like some people know that I love cats, right? Yeah, ever since I was small, I mean, I raised so many cats. The two recent ones, you know, they pass away. But everybody who visit me in my house is like, your house smells like cats. I say, really? You know, then it makes me wonder, do I walk around smell like cats? And I know that I do, because dogs don't get well with me. And I was wondering, is that because I hate dogs, you know, because they're loud and noisy? And then I find that the dogs don't like me neither. Then I realize it because I smell like cats. Do I smell like cats? Be honest. Well, I mean, two of my cats, they died 5 years ago, so I think the smell wears off, you know. So, yeah, but we have something personal in us that we're not noticed. That's what we call blind spot. So, you know, after a while, we become very impatient, indifferent, and inconsiderate to others. Okay. Now, if you don't understand what I mean, try to think about planning a joint event. Okay? All right. Let's have a combined worship. You know, and immediately, I know somebody's saying, I don't like to sing those boring old hymns. I don't like to listen to translated sermon, you know. Yeah, I don't even like to sit there alongside with my parents, you know. Yeah, we try very hard to avoid it. You know, if I can, my own space, my own world, and what I want to do, stay away, you know. Because we don't like to be inconvenient. It is inconvenient, right? Because you have to share a meal with someone, you know. You might not get to choose what you like to eat or not. You know, and you listen to adults, you know, talking conversation, you don't understand. Or they're kind of watching boring TV and you don't like, you just wanted to hide in somewhere and then just, again, enter into your own cell phone world. We don't like to make sacrifice. Why do I have to eat what you like? I don't like this. I like in and out. I don't, really. Yeah. Yeah, the fries are so dry. I never ordered them. Sorry, honest opinion. But it doesn't matter what I like and don't like. I still go to In-N-Out. Yeah, because people treat me, inconvenient me. Yeah, I just don't never touch. I never touch the fries at all. But I can still eat an In-N-Out. But this is what you do. When you want to be together in unity, you make some sacrifice. Because it's not about me. It's about being together. Yeah, the Bible likens the church to be a large extended family. And unfortunately, as the church keeps getting bigger, we tend to be segregated. We tend to be compartmentalized, you know. And pretty soon the church becomes like a hotel, So we have different groups of people that's taking functions simultaneously at different ballrooms. This is a large ballroom. And the adults have their own ballroom, you know. And the different guests kind of enjoy themselves in their own little place. Yeah, sometimes you run into people on the hall and then you exchange what friendly hellos, you know, politely. And some people don't even look at me in my face. But I really appreciate those people who say, "Hi, I'm Uncle Alex. Hi, I'm Pastor Alex." It's so warm, you know, like, wow, yeah. But there's no interactive or meaningful fellowship. There's some association, but only on the surface, you know. But we have to understand. Everyone comes here. Yes, we belong to a particular group, but not necessarily CCIC in general, you know. But you should know Tri-Valley CCIC is not just Youth Impact. It's not just Awana children. It's not just the adult home group, or the graduating seniors, or the incoming freshmen, or the elite praise team. No. Everybody make what CCIC, CCIC. Not just your own little pocket of groups or your few friends. So when we come here, we have to understand, CCIC means everyone. It's not the building. It's not your group. It's the people. So Paul reminds us in Galatians 6:2 that we should carry each other's burdens. And in this way, he said, we fulfill the law of Christ. Now, let me ask you, what is the law of Christ? Well, he said, there's a lot. Yeah. But Jesus, okay, according to Paul, went on and explained, okay, in Galatians 5:14, the entire law can be summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. So if we say, there are so many law in the Bible. But Jesus said they all comes to one thing. Love. And love who? Love your neighbors as yourself. I don't have to teach you how to love yourself. We all do. By nature, we love. Well, there are some people who inflict wound upon themselves. I think that is when the enemy attack us, you know, it distort our self-image. Make us feel that we're so unworthy, you know, like we're worthless, we're so useless. But that's not how God created us, you know. But most of us tend to overdone it. We love ourselves. We don't know how to love people, but the first thing that we have learned, love ourselves. So that's why we get, and want. Okay? But the Bible said, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, personally, I think tolerance, embracing others, is something to be learned. And it takes continuous effort to undo our selfishness and learn how to be more loving. It's more than just exchanging a conversation. I think it's a cop-out and cowardice when we try to avoid people. Sometimes we have to make an effort to stay with people, because that's how we learn to love people. You don't love people by isolating yourself from them. Well, think about the last time. When was the last time that we had a joint worship? We just had something last month. We didn't have it in the Easter, but we have it on a Good Friday. Yeah, remember the Jews for Jesus, they came and shared Passover, Christ in Passover. Did you enjoy it? Only he did? Did you enjoy it? Oh, good. Should we do it more often? I try very hard to put people together, to use some of your talents. You have all musical talents, to put you up there and praise the Lord. Because, I mean, I would love to have one day here, listen someone play violin in a worship, or flute. Besides just, you know, the drum, guitar, and the keyboard. You can all learn a music, you know, instrument. Use it for God. I know that you do well in recital, you know, and competition. It looks very well on your, you know, reference and transcript and whatever when you write up for your college admission. But I want the Lord to hear a single praise note from you. So let's work it in. You know? And that's the purpose that I bring some of you there to have worship with us. It's to show you that, yes, we can bring all our talents together for one thing, to praise God. And let's not compartmentalize it. Let's not separate it. Oh, this is what I do for school, for my personal life. No. Why can't you bring it to church and do it for God? Isn't God in your school, at home, and in church as well? Okay, let's move on to talk about why is it so important to have unity. Now, according to the psalmist, living together in unity is a powerful testimony. Unfortunately, NIV doesn't do a good job in interpreting this psalm. If we study the original Hebrew text, the psalm actually begins with a very important word. And the very first word and first one is behold, or look. Okay, look. Kan. Okay, you know your Chinese word, right? Kan. Yeah. Okay, but who's looking? Look! Who's looking? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:9 that we Christians make a spectacle to the world, to the universe, to the angels, to the non-believers, to even Satan. So in other words, everybody's watching us. Everybody. You may not know what you're doing, but everybody's watching us. Watching what? Whether we stay together, whether we can live together in harmony and in unity. Okay? So the psalmist used two metaphors to emphasize that point. So first you talk about the pleasantness and goodness of Christian unity. It's like precious oil. Okay? We all know oil. We need it to cook, right? But we also need oil to do what? To lubricate, right? Sometimes it's a door stop making noises, you grease it up, right? Or this thing is kind of hard to turn, you add a little bit of lubricant there. Why? Because it reduces the friction. It makes things operate smoothly, you know, function better. Okay, so the scripture says if the Christian stays in unity, that is almost like putting oil and grease over some friction and tension. And he used the high priest, Aaron. Okay, now, Aaron was appointed by God. And the main responsibility of a high priest is what? Mediator. So between God and human, so there comes a mediator. Okay, so and a mediator does what? A mediator it's like the oil pouring down, okay, from the head of the priest to the beard and then run all the way to his garment and then to his feet. Now, what does this represent? You talk about full covering. You know, the Holy Spirit is that precious oil. Again, in our normal self, we will never learn how to put up with each other. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit in us that will allow us to be softened, to be sympathetic, to consider other people's need before me, and all this. So he used another metaphor. He's likened to Christian unity as the dew of Hermon falling on Mount Zion. Now, I'm sure you never traveled to the Holy Land. I wish you do. I'm planning to take another trip. To another group of people to the Holy Land next year, if the Lord will. Okay, Mount Hermon is the highest mountain in the north side of Israel. Okay? It's about 6,000 feet. Now, every morning, every evening, the coolness of the air will form condensation, and then by the morning, with the wind, it will carry the moisture to the land on the southern side. So when the psalmist was talking about the dew from Mount Hermon, he actually was talking about the relationship and the harmony between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. We know that because of Solomon's sin, right? Idolatry, that his kingdom was split into two, right? So we have the northern Israel and then the southern Judah. So the Mount Hermon is on the north side. So when it was being blown, the moisture, by the wind, carried on to the south, that is how, like, basically how one kingdom actually will embrace the other kingdom. And that's the imagery that the psalmist is describing here. So the dews then symbolize the Lord's grace showering upon the Israelites. Now, with the rain, we know there comes growth, right? We know that moisture nourishes life. We know that any dawn of human race all begin near water. Whether you're an evolutionist or not, you know that life started, originated from water. So water is so important, and particularly to in Israel when everything is so dry, all you see is just stone. That's why they like to stone people to death, because they're all around. You know, yeah. So moisture, and moisture allow to bear fruits. So we have like the oil that is described, and then we also have the moisture. And two of them, we're talking about, see, that's what makes the Christian unity beautiful. Now, conflicts are unavoidable every time when we have to work with people, okay? But we really need the oil, like the Holy Spirit, or the dews, like the moisture, to allow us to be willing to work together. I know sometimes when you line up for food, you hate this person because this guy eats like a pig, okay? Or when you like to do things and you know that you run out of patience because, you know, this person is a slowpoke, you know? Or like you talk to someone and she always kind of answers straight me like, yeah, that girl missing something up here, you know? So in all those things, we have to pray. You say, God, just give me the kind of patience and love because I cannot do it on my own, okay? And so that's what we do. But it's very easy for you to say, I don't care all these people. I just kind of hit myself in a corner. Yeah, but you know you never grow because pretty soon you're going to start have your own family. You start going to work, and you start serving, you know, some clients, and you find that they're all about the same. You'll be pretty soon fed up with them. So if you don't learn it now, you're going to learn it later on in life. So might as well do it now. So tolerance, love, is from the Holy Spirit alone. We cannot do it by ourselves. Now there's another Chinese saying, 团结就是力量. So, unity is power. How many of you have read Aesop's Fables? You know who he is? Okay, yeah, Esau. Okay, so let's share one of his story that I enjoy very much. This is a story about four very strong bulls, you know, and they became very good friends. And they play together, eat together, and they sleep together. And because they stick so close together, they can face any dangers, right? But there's a lion in the forest who craves to devour them all. However, since this four, you know, bulls always stay together and appear together, it's impossible to find a chance to attack them. So every day, the lion is waiting patiently for a golden chance. And finally, a golden opportunity came up. When he saw three of the animals was walking forward and one was lagging a little behind, he would walk quietly over to that slower animal and told, you see, the other's been talking behind your back. Okay? And as time passed, okay, the animals become very uncomfortable with each other. So every time when two of them were laughing or talking, immediately they say, they must be talking about me. They must be judging me or criticizing me. So the poison begins to just spread. So after a while, they don't like to be with each other anymore because they form their own impressions. Every time when two or three are talking or whispering, it's about me. And no longer they trust each other. And when that happens, well, they go on their separate way. I don't care about you. I'll just be on myself. And we know the end of the story. Yeah, the lion enjoyed four sumptuous, delicious, protein-loaded meal. Okay. Well, how did that happen? Well, why there's a change? Well, it's because there's no unity. And why there's no unity? Well, the gossiping, rumors, criticism, judgment, personal perspective or interpretation of things, and all those things destroy the relationship. And when you no longer trust each other, you don't want to be together. So, now let's come to our last portion of the message. How do we exactly to achieve true unity? Okay, if it's so important. All right. First, let me clarify what unity is not. Unity is not the same as uniformity, okay, or conformity. Like we make everyone wear the same T-shirt and hoodie. By the way, they're coming, okay? Yeah. We just need people to bring them back from China, okay? But even though you all wear the same color and everybody has, you know, yeah. And then has this TV, CCIC TV logo. That doesn't make you united, right? You look the same, but your heart could be separated, you know, 2 hours apart, right? Or we make Mandarin the official CCIC language. From now on, you can only speak Mandarin, okay? No Korean, no English. Or we say we make everybody, you know, every time you come in here before you worship, you know, you pledge allegiance, you know, to the what? To the mission statement. By the way, do you know that these are our mission statement? You know, it's been hung on the wall for, what, 5-6 years? Okay. But how many of you can even recite them? They're not just color pictures, you know. They look nice because Ivy designed them, you know. But with God's words, we build up Chinese Christian family, pass on the love and teachings of Jesus. No, those things are not unity, okay? Yeah. Those things just means uniformity. Another thing that unity is not, is unity doesn't mean peace at all costs. I know some people are so afraid of confrontation. Every time when someone speak very loud or boss you around, you begin to just kind of, you know, submit. No, it's like, oh, that's okay, I'll let it be. You know, I don't want to have an argument with so-and-so. So sometimes we lose our principle. We know that this is not right, but I don't dare to speak up. Why make a fuss? Why make people hate me? You know, I don't want to be the stabbing someone in the back. No, so that's why avoidance. No, that's not unity neither. Okay, when I talk about Christian unity according to the Bible, Christian unity according to the Bible is the bonding of life. All right, which is the next slide. That's a spiritual connection, okay? That means bloodline. You know that CCIC does only have membership, right? Yeah. Do we ever issue a membership card? No. You come and go as you please sometime. And that's very bad. You know, some people come here and for a while and they just stop going to CCIC. And so when they have needs, they come back. And sometimes I think, is he or she a member or not? I don't know, you know, because it's so free. But we don't practice membership. We don't make you go through a membership class, and then when you go through these 10 sessions, so we finally give you a little card, like your license, and every time you say, ha, I am a member of CCIC, you know, just like you go to Costco, you have to show that first before you come in here to worship. We don't, okay? Yeah, but how do we compensate that? Well, we make it brotherhood. Sisterhood, you know, brothers and sisters. That's what the Bible taught us, because we're God's family. So how do Christians achieve true unity as a family, there are two things. One, okay, people pray together, stay together. We know there's a cliche, you know. But this is really the actual principle. Because the prophet Amos was asking the question, if you two cannot agree, you will never be able to walk together. For example, where do we go to eat? Oh, you want this, you want that. Well, you cannot go together. Or what movie should we watch? And you're standing there and for a long time you're trying to see. You'll never get in line to purchase tickets. Why? Because you are not agree. So you have to agree in something in order to for you to walk together and stay together. But we have different character, different style, different likes and dislike, a different level of spiritual maturity. We might not be able to agree on everything. So how can you come to agreement? Well, sometimes when you're in disagreement, what do you do? Instead of just having meetings and more discussions, and you pray. And that's why you pray. Why? Because when we pray, we're praying for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. You should see the little dove kind of dive in and go up. Yeah, like the motion path. Pray. Do we pray together? Do we pray together as an entire church? I want you to know, one thing I'm very proud of, we are the only CCIC that the youth come to pray alongside with their parents on Wednesday night. We're the only CCIC. I mean, people will have their prayer group, but they do it at a different time and separately in different place. But here in Tri-Valley CCIC, we have some youth that will come on Wednesday night while the parents are coming. While they're praying here for the parents are praying there for you guys. It all, a couple Wednesdays ago, I was moved to tears because as the adult, you know, we broke into small groups and I was roaming around trying to find a room. And right there in this room, across from us, I saw a whole bunch of guys kneeling down and pray. I was startled. I stood there. I knew you guys were praying on Wednesday, but for me to actually see it, it just brought tears to my eyes. I said, this is beautiful. If we pray like that, why would we have argument? If we pray like this, why would we dislike each other? Why would we boss people around? Why we don't speak to so-and-so? Why we have holding a grudge against someone? Oh, because we don't do that. Do you do it at home? If you pray more with your siblings, you won't strangle them, you know. Just embrace them. Yeah. Yeah. It's certain things that we don't do, and that's why other things substitute, you know. And so pray together is very important. Now, another, because we're never like mine, we have to have the mindset of Jesus Christ. But when we pray, We have the same mindset. We begin to ask a lot, not what I like and what you like, but what Jesus like. You know, like, you know, the little band, WWJD, what does that mean? What would Jesus do? So if we start asking that question, then we begin to kind of say, well, put down your own self. Okay, what would Jesus do? So one to have an illustration, how many of you still wear watches today? Oh, good. You're like me. You're old timer, yeah. Okay. Literally, yeah. Nowadays, people just, take out their cell phones, right? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Kind of hard to do, you know, when you're driving or something or talking to people. But anyway, there's something called, when we were, let's compare watches, you know. I'm sure we're slightly off, right? Yours and mine's and then to the person next to you. So if everybody wore watches, and then let's say you do something very important, like when you start to fight a war, why there's a military time. Everybody wants to set it at a certain time. But I don't know, my watch is always 2 minutes late or you're 30 seconds ahead. That won't work, wouldn't it? So there's something called calibration. And how do you calibrate? Well, since 1884, people they decided all should set their clock to one absolute standard. That is Greenwich Mean Time Standard. that's called GMT. So that's how the world operates. The further you are away, you just adjust your watch, you know, your clock. But everybody go for that one standard. You can only have one standard to have unity. Not different standards. So therefore, that's how we achieve unity, is when we try to look for the standard, and that standard is Jesus Christ. Okay. Another way that we can come together in unity is by sacrifice. Okay. Let me tell you this story that is stated in the Bible. In Samuel 24, it talks about King David wanted to build an altar on the threshing floor of Arauna. And according to Samuel, the name of the person who owned the field is called Arauna the Jebusite. But the same account was recorded in a different place in 1 Chronicles. When you look at 1 Chronicles 21, the name was changed. It talked about the owner of the threshing floor is called Ornan. Now, to some scholars, they believe that Ornan is just a language variant of Arauna. But according to the Jewish rabbi, they saw it differently. They said the Arauna and Ornan are actually brothers. And together they own a wheat field, and they have a storage shack. So every evening after a day's work, the brothers will sit down and they divide their harvest into equal share. Okay, and Ornan, which is the elder brother, and he was married and have children. And Arauna was never married. Okay, he did not have a family. And when harvest came, Arauna thought to himself, my brother should receive more because he had a big family. He had a lot of mouths to feed. But then Ornan, who's never married, also thought that, well, since I have children to depend on when I grow, I should give more shares to my brother who's just single by himself. So each evening, they will crap out at night, and they'll try to move a portion of their shares to the other side. All right. But in the morning, they're surprised, like, hey, seems like nothing have changed. This is about the same, you know. And they've been doing that for a long time until one evening, you know, in the dark, they ran into each other. And they knew what happened. And you can imagine how they felt. Yeah, they just embrace and they sob uncontrollably. A beautiful story, isn't it? It's a tradition, no story, you know. But, you know, I think that there's some truthness to it. If we are willing to sacrifice, it's very easy for us to start loving people. It's only when we're being selfish and think of ourselves. Our eyes do not have God, not to say that we have people. Okay, so I wanted to pause a moment, ask you this. Okay. How do we build up the family of God, the body of Christ, or CCIC Church, or the Youth Impact Group? What have we taught today? Not be self-centered. Willing to be inconvenient. You will put down your standard and look at what God's standard. And if all these things we practice, you know, brothers and sisters, I think we together can achieve unity. And lastly, I want to do a little bit of demonstration, which I did with the adult. With the adults, I do a video clip. But here, I'm not sure about your machine, so I have to do it in live. Wow. Okay. Imagine that each of us represent a styrofoam cup. But this picture shows you that we are human with a lot of flaws, right?
I mean, yeah, we're a little unkind to people sometimes, you know. We are a bit stuck up at times. And sometimes we throw tantrums, you know, and unkind words and whatever. So, imagine what will happen. You say, we sing and we praise the Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit, and come and shower your grace upon me. Okay, I'll do it. Well, what happened? Well, you can contain it, right? Yeah, because we're alive to a hope. Yeah. So you come here and you sing and you praise and you whatever, and it doesn't work very well. So what do you do? But then we begin to think. We come here and I don't like the guy who next to me. He talks very loud. Okay. And I don't like, he bothers me a lot. Okay. And then you got another person here. Like, oh, yeah. Oh. Just in case. Or you like, man, this person, you know, talk dirty jokes, okay? Or, you know, every time I say hello, she never responds, you know? So you come here and you find that everybody is full of hope. Everybody kind of gets on your nerve. Everybody doing something that you don't like, all right? So, what are you going to do? So you start avoiding each other and you go on your own way, it's not going to work. So, by achieving unity, what do? We learn above from Galatians, you bear each other's burden. You have to put up with people. How do you put up with people? You have to let people stack on top of you. You have to bear each other's burden. So, my unkindness plus her selfishness, plus, you know, the big mouth. But when you want to come together and make a little bit of sacrifice, well, we stop the dripping, or we call it dripping. So no one can be alone by himself. That's why God created the church. But to be able or to function well, you're going to have to learn how to stay together and follow with you. All right?
So let's bow ahead and have a word of prayer. We thank you, Lord, for such a wonderful psalm. But your life itself is a greatest demonstration. You have shown us what it's be like to be sacrificial, to be unself-centered. Lord, we come to you and say, as we grow in maturity, as we become into adulthood, help us to leave a childish world, which only see the new surrounding. Broaden our eyes and perspective so we see what's out there. The people who are lost, people in pain, people in need. Help to see our parents, our siblings, our church brother and sister, that we need them and they need us as well. So foster among us not grudges and hatreds and anger, but loving kindness and sacrificial kind of kindness that we can become a powerful testimony to the world. We become a great spectacle. We tell the people in Christ we are together. And thank you for a wonderful time with these young people today. I thank you and I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
talks about, you know,